Welcome to the homily studio for the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year B. There are three of us gathered here today to reflect with each other and with you, wherever you are, on the readings for Mass on this 14th Sunday of the year. We gather to share our responses to the Word of God for this Sunday and to encourage you to spend time with these scriptures, asking God in Jesus to reveal himself to you in whatever circumstances you're living. So we'll begin by introducing ourselves. I'm the host for the week. My name's John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from my home in Perth in Western Australia, although I'm actually a Palmerston North boy, born in Invercargill, actually, so I've got both islands covered. And I'm standing in for Father John O'Connor, who is away doing other things. I'll ask my two conversational partners to introduce themselves.
Lucien, I am calling in from Wellington, part of the church mission team in the Archdiocese. I live in Johnsonville, part of St. Francis of Assisi O'Hare Parish.
Kia ora tato. My name's Catherine Gibbs, and I have a background in teaching and learning with a particular interest in music and the arts, and I live in Lower Hutt.
Oh, so the capital city, both of you, to be stuck over here.
Yes.
Wonderful. Well, let's begin in prayer, asking the Spirit to guide us in the words that we three will share in the half hour, and asking for all those listening to have the guidance of the Spirit as they contemplate on these words for next Sunday's readings. We'll begin by praying together the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. Your merciful love, O God, we have received in the midst of your temple. Your praise, O God, like your name, reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with saving justice. I think the prayer was talking about us here at the ends of the earth, wasn't it?
Yes.
Right. Well, who would like to begin by a first reaction to the readings for the 14th Sunday of the year?
I'll start by just saying that I found the readings quite hard to crack open. As a starter, I had to really read them several times and give myself a bit of space to see if there were any linkages. But anyway, there are common themes that come through, and one is the theme of prophets and a theme of rejection, and the theme of and the call to find God in the presence of others is really what I have landed on. That's my little starter.
It's a good summary of all the said it all. I too thought, oh gosh, these are not easy readings.
No.
But this gospel always gets me really reflecting on who am I dismissing, you know, in my life? Who could God be speaking to me through, who I'm not paying attention to? Because, you know, either they're my own family, or because in my eyes they're not, for some reason, worthy or knowledgeable enough to be speaking. So here I always find this little challenge.
That's exactly what spoke to me as well. You know, the first reading finishes up, whether they listen or not, this set of rebels — we're talking about the people of God, the chosen people, the Israelites — this set of rebels shall know there is a prophet among them. And the gospel, of course, there's Jesus, the ultimate prophet, and no one seems to recognize him. So it seems to be saying to me, there is a prophet among us. There are prophets among us, and I need to learn to recognize them. And, you know, If I think about that a bit longer, it occurs to me that actually for other people, the prophet might be me, which is a really
Yes.
shocking thought. But if I expect God to communicate himself to me through other people, then he's going to communicate himself to other people, maybe through me, which is a kind of mind-blowing thought, but you know, we are the hands and eyes of God.
Yes. I guess Ezekiel in the first reading is saying that it doesn't matter if a prophet is recognized or not. The most important thing in terms of if we think about from a Christian, through a Christian framework, the prophet speaks the word of God. And so while many people today claim to be prophetic, most of them lack claims to be speaking the word of God. You know, we've got the doom merchants, and we have even sports commentators who are predicting or prophesying how great a game it was is going to be. But Ezekiel is saying the same message as all the prophets. It's the same message, you know, faithfulness to God's word through the scriptures, love of God, love of others, and care for the needy and the vulnerable. And that's the message that we need to keep, as you say, John, close to our own hearts and our own words and actions.
Of course, in many ways, that continues to be the message that people don't want to hear because it's too challenging.
It's very challenging. Right.
A friend told me once, I think he was quoting Pope Benedict, that God doesn't work through us despite our weaknesses, but God actually works through our weaknesses.
I have heard that too.
You know? Because a lot of the time I think to myself, well, once I've got myself sorted, once I've got my ideas clear, once I actually start praying properly a bit more, then maybe God can work his miracles. But that's just me thinking that it's all about me and how good I am. But God will work through me exactly as I am, like the full package takes me exactly as I am, with my good points and with my other side, my failings and my shortcomings. It's very surprising, really, that that's happened, but it does happen. It does happen. And for me, that's the second reading speaks to me very beautifully about that. There's Saint Paul writing to the community of Christians in Corinth, and he's just the before this reading, that the previous section, he's kind of saying how much he's done for the gospel. He's been punished, he's been flogged and whipped by the Romans and everybody else. He'd been shipwrecked, and he's worked day and night, and blah blah blah, and he's done all this stuff. But then he says, you know, to stop me getting too proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. And I remember once I had the experience where I was very busy doing a lot of stuff, and I was reflecting with friends on this because I got a mouth ulcer. And it was about the size of half the head of a pin. Like it was just this hardly a dot, but it was on the tip of my tongue. I'm sharing some really gruesome details here. Sorry, but it's all true. And this little thing made my life a complete misery. While a lot of other good stuff was happening, I was completely focused on this little thorn. It was my thorn in the flesh. And it really brought me down to earth to realize that, you know, how fragile I am. And how all the good things that I was doing need to be kept in perspective. It's not about me and how much I do. It's about me, fragile, imperfect, and I just need to, well, I need to realize that who the master of the universe is, and the master of the universe is not me.
Yes.
I
Yeah.
often think it's about me. But then Paul ends up saying, when I am weak, I am strong. It is when I am weak that I am strong. Which is not just a play on words. It means that when he realizes that he is not, when Paul's not the master of the universe, it's not about him and how much he's suffered and what he's done. It's about how available he is to God working through him. Then things begin to happen.
Yeah, that's good, John. Yeah, we are inadequate, aren't we, in the presence of God, and to be able to recognize our inadequacy, to know our weaknesses, and surrender that over to God is challenging. But then that's that line Paul says, God will give us the grace to get through it. And that's faith, which really sits at the base of a lot of the readings today. Come back to faith, I think, in a minute. But it is incredible that it's only through our weakness that we are able to recognize the presence of Creator God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, who is working in us. We have to give ourselves, I think we have to give ourselves the meditative space to be conscious that it is God who is with us. We don't have to go find him anywhere. He's here with us all the time.
It is such an encouraging piece of scripture because ultimately, of course, we all have that thorn in the flesh in some form of another or another. And yet through our weakness and through our lives, God will be glorified. And I can't help thinking of Saint Ignatius, because July is the month of Saint Ignatius, and of course he that famous prayer, the Suscita, which ends with, your grace and your love is enough for me. Again, that is something that is very dear to my heart.
The response in the psalm is also part of this pieces. Okay. It's a heartfelt petition for God's love, and it's a cry for mercy. But the response says to me, the response is our eyes are fixed on the Lord, pleading for his mercy. So that response is relevant to the gospel in making ourselves present to God, which is what wasn't happening in Nazareth. In the psalm it says, where is it? To you I lift up my eyes. It's to shift what I'm saying into the gospel story again. For me, it's about changing our pictures. I know from my own personal experience, there was somebody I was working with who I didn't get on with at all. She was a total challenge every day. And it was only when I had to change my pictures about myself in relationship to her that we started to be able to communicate effectively and work well together. And I think another example of that idea of two views of somebody, Pope Francis is dealing with a lot of that at the moment. There are people who love him for his wisdom and his direction, and then there are people who don't like what he's saying and are disputing some of the things that he wants to put in place. And I wonder whether there's a space somewhere where people can change their pictures in order to progress the work of this Holy Spirit in our church.
It's certainly something to reflect on, Catherine.
Yeah, Catherine, when you say that we are made inadequate, that brings me back to reflections that I've been having with friends in recent times where God made me, in his image and likeness, but he made me inadequate, imperfect, so that I would go to him to become adequate and perfect, you know?
Yes.
I had a colleague here years ago. She was a presentation nun, and she said that, you know, that she feels like there's a hole in the middle of her, like there's a sort of something missing in her. But she said, the hole that in my heart that I can't manage to fill, it's a God-shaped hole. It's a God-shaped hole, you know. I mean, God made us with these inadequacies, but with these desires, because we have these, we find just naturally that we want to do certain, we want to be better, we want to be happy and be loved and find justice in the world. So though that imperfect way that God's made me, and the desires that he's put in my heart are there to lead me to him. Lead me to him. And that's why I love that psalm as well, Catherine. You know, our eyes are fixed on the Lord, pleading for his mercy. I used to think that mercy was just forgiveness, you know. So have mercy on me. It's not like stop punishing me. But mercy, but Pope Francis gave us that Jubilee year of mercy, whatever it was, 2015 or something. And that was really helpful for me, because it made me understand through Francis's teaching that mercy comes even before my sin or before my asking for it. Mercy is this embrace which comes first. It comes first. Mercy will then bring forgiveness later, but mercy is the first step. It was the loving embrace in which I was made, you know.
Yes, it's that total acceptance, no matter what. No matter how sinful or useless or what a horrible person you are, first of all, know that you are the beloved.
Beautiful. And when I think of what John, what you were saying about that desire in us for completeness, it's, you know, to think that actually the Lord desires that even more than us. He desires to complete us. And that is his mercy.
In the gospel, I'm fascinated by, you know, the villagers, the Nazarenes, who knew Jesus as a little boy, as a neighbor, as the son of a carpenter, even more scandalous, the son of an unmarried woman, that God could own that face, that God could have the habits and the gestures of an ordinary human being, that God made himself one of us. They were offended because they couldn't understand the incarnation. And my little brain shifted into a space where I recall a beautiful poem by Hone Tuwhere in the 60s called No Ordinary Son, S-U-N, which was about nuclear testing in the Pacific. Complete, you know, the result would be being complete destruction of all of God's creation. But Jesus was, so I circled back then in my head and thought, that's a really interesting three words. No ordinary son, indeed, S-O-N, was Jesus. How on earth could he claim to be God? You know, and it says in the gospel, many in his hometown were astonished that this idea, that this very ordinary man who grew up amongst them and they played with, you know, they probably got told off for being naughty. This idea was far greater than any kind of nuclear bomb blast. This is the ordinary son of Joseph and Mary, who was promoting the way to eternal life through him. It's completely mind-blowing. So I get it. I think if I was in the village, I would be one of the people who was not only astonished, but quite honestly mystified that, that this was happening. And yet, if I just reflect on what Jesus was actually doing, you know, he was sticking to the Torah. He was pointing out that he was just a prophetic interpreter of the Torah, and that people had been very well aware that there was a Messiah to come amongst them, but they couldn't change their pictures from the little boy that grew up amongst them in the village to the Son of God being present.
And I love how this gospel to me, you say the no ordinary son, and yet it shows also his humanity and his, in a sense, his ordinariness. The fact that he was amazed at this, he was amazed that they thought of him this way and was not able to perform any mighty deed there. So it just shows, he didn't go into that village already knowing what's going to happen. He was so human too. And he was disappointed and amazed at their lack of faith.
What surprised me there was that Jesus, and my translation says, could work no miracle there. What does the other one say? He was not able to perform any mighty deed. Which at first I thought, that's really weird. Like, what's this? How come Jesus's ability to perform miracles depends on these ratbag people who don't recognize him? But we were talking to friends last night about, the way the world is and how everyone has a desire to kind of communicate their faith to friends. But in some situations, you just can't because the conditions aren't there. People are not open.
Open, yeah.
And to kind of insist on putting, say, the Christian view or whatever, would just come across as a form of violence almost, really, kind of, bashing people around the head with this with the Bible, like we used to do in the bad old days. But that's not the way Jesus worked. Jesus offers and then waits for our response. In this case, there was no response, and so he couldn't do any miracles. It's a beautiful kind of mystery, really, that God seems to depend on us to resp he's not going to force his way in.
That's right.
He will wait for our response, wait very patiently, very patiently.
That Jesus's work is always relational, that so many times in scriptures we read Jesus saying to somebody, "Your faith has saved you." That it's the step of faith first, where Jesus then responds. I think in many cases, he doesn't just go and perform a miracle to force people to understand that he's actually God. It's just like the message from last Sunday's gospel of the woman who touched the hem of his cloak.
It brings me back to what I said at the start, why I find this gospel challenging, because when I dismiss maybe someone who's God is wanting to use in my life, in a sense, I'm hardening my heart. I'm not allowing myself to be open. So that was what I was asking myself, where am I hardening my heart? Where am I not being open to God who might be speaking to me through so and so or so and so? So that he can do his work in me.
Good questions, Lucien.
I think time is getting on. Although this conversation is just starting to warm up, but I guess those listening to us will continue the conversation in themselves wherever they are. But let's think about what Father John calls a What does he call it? A takeaway? Takeaway line? If we were preaching, he says this Sunday, what would be the takeaway line that we would want to give people from these readings? Mine would be that difficult line from the end of the second reading. It is when I am weak, then I am strong. The best thing that I can do for myself is to acknowledge my need. When I do that, then God will find space to work in me and through me. When I'm weak, I'm strong.
Think for me, it would be also from the second reading. That's my grace is sufficient for you. And again, it's that the Lord is able to work in me despite, and even through my weakness. At the same time, he even wants to work through me, even through my weakness. And to be open to how God may be working through others.
Yes, that's what I was considering as a takeaway, Lucienne, that God is always speaking to us through others, through the world, through the events in our lives, through our church. And so it's up to us, really. Can we change our pictures, perhaps, of God to be more relational, to recognize that God is speaking to us through others and other events in our world? And the way, perhaps, a way through to into that is by making ourselves present to God, and especially more, and to be more open to God's, to Christ's revelation and his word.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Let's bring this together now in prayer. We began in prayer and we'll end in prayer. And we'll end by praying together the collect from this Sunday's Mass, the collect, the prayer which the priest brings us together at the beginning of the Mass. It's a beautiful prayer, this collect, because it reminds us that God made us to be happy. He made us for joy in this world and in the next. O God, who in the abasement of your Son has raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy. For on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.